We are going to be in Genesis chapter 22 tonight. Genesis chapter 22. As you're turning there, I'll share a story with you about a young man, a young college student who was in a calculus class. And this is one of those college classes with hundreds of students in there, huge lecture hall. And there was this young man there, the student, and he had a tough time at calculus, like many of us. Well, I was going to lie and say like many of us do. I don't have a tough time with calculus. I don't even bother with it. I don't know what it is. Never got there. But he had a tough time with calculus. And then on top of that, he was not a good test taker. And then to top it off, the professor in this class was one of those professors, one of these people, that liked to torture his students. And so what he would do is, during tests especially, when obviously the stress levels are already up, the professor would announce how much time was left. 45 minutes left, and smile. 30 minutes, 25, 15. He took pleasure in his students stressing out and being terrified during test time. Final is coming up. This student, this young man, knew that he needed to get a good grade on this final or he was going to flunk the class and have to retake it. So he came up with a strategy, and he showed up that day on final day, test day. He shows up and he's got his strategy, and okay, time starts, and he begins as all the students do, and they're all taking this test. And sure enough, as time began to wind down, here comes the professor. 30 minutes left, 20 minutes left, 10 minutes left, attempting to scare his students, and it worked. And little by little, these students filed out of their seats and down to the front where they would pile their completed tests on the professor's desk. And the time drew near, and this one student near the back just kept working, head down, just kept working, didn't pay any mind to this professor. And the professor's kind of watching, this guy's not budging, time's up, that's it. The student didn't move. He just stayed there. He kept working at this test. And the professor, instead of going over or yelling at him and saying, "Hey, that's it, you're done, get out of here," what he did was he actually allowed this student to take as much time as he wanted, because what the professor had in mind was, when he finally gets up here, I'll get to break the sad news to him that because he went over his time, he's automatically flunked the test, flunked the class, and he'll have to retake it next semester. Time went by, 15 minutes, 20 minutes, 30 minutes, 45 minutes, almost an hour went by before this student gets up, gathers up his things, walks down to the front, and as he approaches the professor says, "What do you think you're doing?" Student says, "I'm taking my final, I'm turning my final in." The professor says, "Well, I am happy to tell you that because you went over your time, you automatically flunked the test. I don't even have to look at it. You flunked. And because of that, you failed this class, and I'll see you next semester." And the student stood there with his test and said, he says, "Do you know who I am?" The professor was taken back and stirred up, and he said, "What?" The student said, "Yeah. Do you know who I am? Do you know my name?" Professor says, "Absolutely, I don't know your name. There's hundreds of students in here. How in the world could I know your name?" And the student said, "It's what I thought." And he lifted up half of the pile of tests, stuck his test in, dropped it. See you later. All of us have our ways of handling tests, don't we? When I was much younger, and I've got some high school students in here, but this was prior to me being saved. If the test was coming up, I just skipped. I just skipped class. I just wouldn't go because I didn't study, and it really didn't matter because I wasn't going to study for the next day. When I would show up and take the test, it didn't matter. Some of us are terrified of tests. Some of us are good test takers. Some of you have mastered the art of taking good tests, and basically what it is, you got to study. Well, who wants to do that? So I was a terrible test taker. But tests oftentimes terrify us. what we're going to learn about tonight is having our, it's going to get even worse, it's, we're going to look at having our faith tested. As we see Abraham's faith tested, it becomes an example, a lesson for you and I. Genesis chapter 22, what I have done is I've broken it up into three sections. Genesis 22 is broken up this way. Verses 1 through 8, I titled, Presented, as in the test is presented. Verses 9 through 12 are our second, that's our second section. It's passed, as in the test has been passed. That's obviously a huge one for us. And then verses 13 through 19, you'll notice we're not going to cover the entire chapter. Verses 13 through 19 are provision. Provision, and we'll look at those. But let's jump into our first section here, verses 1 through 8, presented. We see in verse 1 that the test, if you're taking notes, is presented to Abraham. Look what it says here in verse 1. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested, not tempted, but tested Abraham, and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. Notice the immediate response. God calls out to Abraham. Abraham immediately responds. We see that this test is not only presented to Abraham, but that it's presented for a specific reason here. In verse 2, it's presented to test his allegiance. So if you're taking notes, you might want to put this test was presented to Abraham, and it was presented to test his allegiance. Abraham and then allegiance. Notice in verse 2, it says, Then he said, Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Now, in case you are not aware of really what's going on, because we've actually kind of joined the story near the end of this episode on Abraham in the book of Genesis, his life is nearing its end. And some of you may be wondering, well, who is this Abraham and Isaac and what is God doing and what's happening? Just real quickly, let me run it down for you. I'm going to give you the super quick synopsis here. Back in Genesis chapter 12, Abraham was called. His name was Abram. He was called to leave all that was familiar to him and to follow God on this incredible journey. And God didn't even initially tell him where he was going. He said, go and to a land that I will show you. And Abraham actually went. Didn't know exactly where he was going. All he knew was that God had called him to go. And so he leaves. And he goes on this incredible journey. And what it does is it becomes this picture, this lesson for you and I here in 2019, where we can look at Abraham and see what the life of faith looks like. And that's exactly what Abraham was embarking on. It was a life of faith. Abraham obviously had some wonderful experiences. I mean, God is speaking to him. God is revealing incredible things to him. And in Genesis chapter 12, and we'll talk more about it as we get near the end of our study tonight, but in Genesis chapter 12, he says, if you come with me, I'll bless you and I'll give you these things. And he tells him, I'll give you all of these rewards. And it's incredible stuff. Abraham at the time did not have any children. And God says, I'll give you so many children that it'll be like the stars in the sky. And so incredible promises and incredible experiences. But Abraham also had some very, very low times, very low times. Twice this man, check this out, twice this man gave his wife away. You say, man, that's a pretty big low. You know, that's a low, that's a real low. If I gave my wife away, Abraham twice gave his wife away because he feared for his own life and essentially stuck his wife out there like, hey, you know, cover me and put her out there. And one time it was Pharaoh that took her, and the next time it was Abimelech. And so he was like you and I in our life of faith, where we have some wonderful times of ups. But there are also those valleys, those very low times, the very difficult times. And Abraham has at times just been all over the place. At times doubting, at times fearful, at times walking with the Lord. with a strong walk. There's been times when his wife, Sarah, has doubted and laughed at what God said. God said, I'm going to do this. I'm going to give you a son. You're going to call him Isaac. And she laughed. So Abraham has been going through this life of faith. And now, at this point, now, we don't know exactly how old he is here, but it's very safe to say that he's over 100. He's 100 and some change. He lived to be 175. He's 100 and some change at this point. I don't know how old he is. But he started out when he was 75, and so he's been walking with the Lord for many, many years. And so now God comes to him with this new test. And the new test is this. I want you to take your son to this place that I'm going to tell you about, and I want you to sacrifice him as a burnt offering to me. Now we say, why in the world would God do that? Well, we'll learn what exactly God is doing here as we go through it. But I want you to understand what a huge challenge this is. In fact, he says here in verse 2, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. Now, it's interesting that Isaac actually wasn't his only son. He had had a son named Ishmael prior to this. But what God is referring to is take your only son that you have living with you now. Ishmael was living elsewhere. And this is the promised son. Ishmael was not. Isaac was. And so he says, take this son, and you'll notice what God indicates, your son Isaac, your only son, whom you love. So Abraham had a special love for Isaac because for many, many, many years, Abraham had no children. Now in today's society, to not have children is a good thing. But for us, we like children, don't we? They're a blessing. We're not sure to who yet. But by faith, we believe that they are a blessing to somebody. Or at least will be. Abraham had no children. And so now God has finally come through on his promise that he had made to Abraham many years before. And he's given him a son. Between him and his wife Sarah, they have had a child. And that's Isaac. And so Abraham had a very special love for Isaac. But now God is calling him once again to do something that is unthinkable. The first time it was leave everything that's familiar to you. Leave the safety of your family and friends and community. And I want you to just go. I want you to leave and follow me. Go with me. And here we go. And Abraham did it. But this time, This is a delicate scenario here because he's got this one son left in his home. This is the one son of promise, and yet God is calling him to sacrifice that son, to lay that son on an altar, and to offer him up as a burnt offering. Put him on a stack of wood, set it on fire, and sacrifice him to me. This is incredible. Incredible, but I want you to notice, remember right just a moment ago in verse 1 when God said to Abraham, Abraham, and he said, what did he say? Here I am. Notice what happens here in verse 2. He's testing his allegiance. Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So he gives him these very specific instructions. And in verse 3, it says, so Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering, and he arose and went to the place of which God had told him. If I was taking notes, I would be writing down that the test was presented to Abraham. It was presented to test his allegiance. And then I would also want to write down that the test was accepted by Abraham. You will note that Abraham gets up early in the morning. He does not waste any time. He gets up first thing in the morning. And I want you to notice that this man Abraham, who we call Father Abraham, is moving by faith here. Notice verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning. Number one, he saddled his donkey. So he's getting ready to get on that thing and get out of town. And he took two of his young men with him to assist him. And Isaac, his son, there he is. God said, take Isaac, your son, and you're going to sacrifice him. And then he even goes as far as splitting the wood for the burnt offering. And he arose and went to the place of which God had told him. So by faith, he is moving forward. That's faith in action is what that is. Faith in action. That's what faith actually looks like. It's God impressing something on our hearts, giving us direction, and then we act on it. That is a picture of obedience. Delayed obedience, my friends, is not obedience. Immediate obedience is obedience. That's the only type of obedience there is. And Abraham gets up early in the morning, prepares himself, gets his supplies, his son, and he begins to make his way. Now, something very interesting here. You'll see what happens here at the end of verse 3. And arose and went to the place which God had told him. You see that? Where God told him to go, he went. Now we ask ourselves, where did God tell him to go again? Well, it says in verse 2, if you back up a verse, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah. So Abraham gets there. Okay? And then it says in verse 4, then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. So evidently as he's there, then God speaks to him and says, boom, that's the spot there. You're in the land of Moriah. You're there. You're in the right spot. But that's the specific spot that I want you to go to. Now, this again is, it's helpful for us because this is the life of faith. Some of us are planners. And where are we going and what time are we leaving and what's the weather going to be like and what's it going to be like when we're there and what's it going to be like when we're leaving and do we have enough gas and do we have enough oil and, you know, have you checked the air and the tires and did I bring the right jacket? I better bring all four and did I bring the right shoes and the socks and all the different things. And some of us are planners. And then there's me. This Friday night into Saturday, my son, and some of his friends we're going camping, just an overnight thing, going out to Joshua Tree, climb rocks. Sounds exciting, doesn't it? Have I started preparing? It's 2 days away. Why would I do that? No, I haven't started preparing. When it's time to go, I'll grab whatever I gotta grab and I'll forget stuff. That's just the truth. I'll forget things. Some of us are planners, some of us are not. The life of faith, when you are in a relationship with God, this is going to be tough. This is how it works. God gives you directions. He gives you some instructions, but he does not reveal the entire plan to you. And he says, what I want you to do, essentially an example, I want you to take 4 steps over that way. Well, what about what? No, just take 4 steps. Okay, 1, 2, 3, 4, here I am. Okay, now what I want you to do is do this. And you'll notice how he's operating with Abraham. He tells him, I want you to go to the land of Moriah. Once he gets there, once he's obedient in that, he got up early in the morning, prepared all of his things, he gets himself to the land of Moriah. Once he's there, then God says, okay, now, that's where I want you to go. That's how the life of faith works. You can like it or not like it, but that's how it works. And it would behoove us to get used to that and to understand that God, listen, I don't need to know the whole plan. God knows where we're going. That's good enough for me. I want to trust God step by step. I don't want the whole plan because then you know what I'll do, right? Hey, God, you just wait here for me. I'll go check it out and I'll try and take off ahead of him and figure it out myself. God doesn't want that. What does he want? He wants a relationship. It's him leading me. It's me walking with him, not taking off ahead. Him not leaving me behind. That's the way the life of faith works. And so it says in verse 4, then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, notice what he says, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. Did you hear what he said at the very end? Verse 5, we will come back to you. He is not lying to these young men. Abraham believes that him and Isaac will be back. He knows what God is telling him to do up on that mountain. But Abraham here, we get a glimpse into the mind and the heart of Abraham. He believes that whatever takes place up there on this mountain, as far as he knows, he's going up there to offer his son, to sacrifice his son. That if that, in fact, if that happens, that somehow God is going to bring his son back to life. God is going to give him back this son. Because you see, God had made promises to Abraham that, listen, from your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. So you are going to have children. You're going to have family. This is the promised son. God had made that very clear to Abraham. So Abraham understands that no matter what happens on this mountain, when I come back down, I will have my son with me. I don't know how God's going to do it, but he's going to do it. But you see, that's not the part, that's not for us to figure out. But that's where we go, don't we? We want to figure it all out. Spell it all out, plan it all out. And then say, here, God, here's my plans on how to accomplish what you said. Go ahead and bless them. But that's not the way God operates. What he wants is dependence on him. And so it says here in verse 6, so Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and he laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Now, again, we don't know exactly how old Abraham is, and we don't know exactly how old Isaac is. We tend to picture him as a little baby, and that Abraham is going to lay this little baby boy. But he evidently is not that young, because Abraham lays some of the wood on him, so he's carrying some of the wood. So he obviously is not a little baby. He also has enough understanding to look at the supply. Okay, my dad and I are going to go worship. This was not an odd thing. He knew that his father was a worshiper. But as he looks, he says, okay, you've got the fire, the torch, or whatever it is that he had. You've got the wood, but I don't see the lamb. Where's the lamb? And his father says, listen, God will provide for himself a lamb. So, calms the heart of his son. Don't worry about it. Let's just go. Let's just move forward. Now, in verse 9, we move into our next section. So, the first section was what? It was presented. It was presented to Abraham. It was presented to test his allegiance. And as it was presented, it was accepted by Abraham. Now, in verse 9, it says, then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there, and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Now, again, he's operating in faith. This is faith in action once again. He had gotten up early a few days before in the morning, and he prepared all of the supplies. He's moving by faith. Here he is again as he gets there. It says here, there's several things. He goes to the place which God had told him. Abraham built an altar. He placed the wood in order. He set up the wood in its place, and he bound Isaac. Now, there's a lot here that we don't get. Were there tears flowing? Was Isaac putting up a fight once he realized, wait a minute, I'm dinner? Did he start to put up a fight? We don't know. We don't know those details. And obviously, it's because God thought those details are not that important. The overall general story is what we're looking at. And so he binds his son and he lays him on the altar upon the wood. Now, it's nigh impossible for us to fully understand what is taking place here. It's his only son, and he is physically, he's the one that's laying his son on the altar. I mean, this guy Abraham, this dad, is moving forward. He's getting close. He's got the fire, and he's getting ready to sacrifice his son. This is incredible. Incredible. And in my puny little brain, my weird little brain, I'll let you in there a little bit. I think about Isaac. Like, I put myself in Isaac's position. Like, Dad, you're going to do what? And you better tie me up because I'm not sitting still for this. And then for my dad to be laying me on the altar. And I just imagine in my flesh, I'm thinking I would be absolutely, I would think my dad was going crazy. I wouldn't trust my dad at all. And I'd be begging for my life. I don't want to die, and I especially don't want to die this way. And I wonder what must have been going on in Isaac's mind and in his heart. But he's about to learn a very, very, very valuable lesson here. As it goes on, it says that he lays his son at the end of verse 9, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." So he said, "Here I am." I mean, down to the final moment, as Abraham is about to take the life of his son, he's trusting that whatever it is that I do, this is what God has directed me to do, and it's crazy and it's insane, or at least everyone else would think so, but I know that this is what God has called me to do, and somehow God is going to remedy this. Somehow God is going to fix this and figure it out. Somehow God is going to give me my son back because he made promises to me through this son. And in verse 12, it says, as the angel in verse 11, angel of the Lord called to him, "Abraham, Abraham." So he said, "Here I am." And he says in verse 12, and he said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And I go right back. How relieved Isaac must have been to hear that. Right in the nick of time, saved by the bell. Here comes the Lord to tell him, "Don't do it." And he reveals something to you and I. Because you see, we want to know, okay, faith is tested, and faith is going to be tested whether you like it or not, right? If you've been a Christian for 5 minutes, your faith is going to be tested. It's just going to happen. Why? It's the same reason that some of us work out. I'm sorry, some of you work out. I don't work out. It's the same reason that people work out. And why they, for some absurd reason, would, as they're lifting weight, want to add more weight to it. I don't get it. But they do that for what? To test themselves, to make themselves stronger. And you see, God is in control of Abraham's life here. And he's testing Abraham. He's not only testing Abraham to see what Abraham's faith and what condition is it in, but also to test it to make him stronger. And we find out some valuable things here because you and I want to know, okay, so when my faith is tested, because it is going to be tested, how do I pass the test? What do I have to do in order to pass this test? Well, he reveals it here in these verses. So it says in verse 9, "Then they came to the place of which God had told him." Number one, he goes where God tells him to go. "And Abraham built an altar." There it is. He's moving by faith. "And he placed the wood." Yes, moving by faith. "And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar." Moving by faith. "And Abraham stretched out his hand, took the knife to slay his son." That's what I want to call in this section on the test is passed. That's what I want to call following through. That when my faith is tested, I want to follow through with whatever it is that God has impressed on my heart to do. Follow through with that. Now, I'm going to give you 2 points in this section, and they're actually a little bit backwards. I'll explain that in just a moment. But we'll see the second one here in just a moment. But the important thing here right now is to follow through on what God told you to do. What you have committed yourself to do, do that. Follow through. Don't try and figure out, well, you know, I think there's a better way of doing it, God, and let me just, okay, Isaac, here's the thing, I'm going to tie you up, but I'm not going to really tie it, and then, you know, on the count of three, when I wink at you, you know, I'll throw the torch, and you jump up, and, you know, run over the other side of the hill, and I'll run around the back, and we'll jump on the donkey, and we'll take off, and leave those two guys here to deal with God. He doesn't come up with a different plan. He doesn't come up with an escape plan, plan B. In his mind, in his heart, is only obedience. What God told him to do, he has set his heart to do that. Follow through. Follow through. How many of us can at times be in turmoil, chaos in our hearts, no peace, because we're not following through on what God has impressed on our hearts to do? Here's the second thing in verse 12, and you'll see why I say it's kind of backwards. And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God." That's the second one, is fear God. I want to follow through, and I want to fear God. I'll explain that more in just a moment. But I want you to notice, how did God know that he feared God, that he reverenced God? He tells us right there, "Since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." You see, he saw his faith as it was worked out in not withholding his son. He was giving his son to God. God had given him a son, and here he is, God, he's yours. And I can remember my little babies. I've got 4 kids. 3 college-aged, childish adult children. And I've got one that's just about to graduate high school now and head off to college. I can still remember being in the hospital room. I don't remember all of the details because I'm a guy. Forgive me. But what I can remember is that each of them, as they came out of the womb and the nurses would take them and umbilical cords and clean them up, and I would get them, as soon as I would get them, I would say, "All right, let's pray." Right there in the hospital room, and I would say, "Lord, this little baby that you just gave us, I'm giving this little baby right back to you. I don't need some hairy, sweaty pastor in front of church praying, touching my kids. I'll do it. All prideful, you know." But I did it right there in the hospital room, like, this little child is yours, Lord. And this is a picture of a man that we are seeing here who's offering the most precious thing that he has. "God, you gave it to me. I'm giving it right back. You did it one time. You'll do it again. It's yours." Now, I want you to see how these things are just slightly backwards. In order for Abraham to follow through, he had to first fear God. Do you understand? I gave them to you in the opposite order because that's how it's mentioned in the text, and it's easier for us to, you know, just as we're taking notes, he followed through and then he feared God. But in fact, he would have feared God first, reverenced God first, and then because of that, he would have followed through. And he indicates that here in verse 12, "For I now know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." So I saw it in action. I saw what you believe. I saw what's in your heart. So when my faith is being tested, what I want to do is I want to remember, I want to fall back on, man, I need to reverence God. I need to fear God. Whatever it is that's coming my way is not coming my way at all. It's coming God's way. I am God's. I belong to Him. I need to make sure that I keep my eyes fixed on Him, reverencing Him, fearing Him. No matter what happens, no matter how crazy it may seem, no matter what other people may say, the other people around me, family, friends, loved ones, whoever it might be, listen, what does God want? When you find out, do that and don't do anything else until you do that. Fear God. And then whatever He's called you to do, follow through. Now listen, I just saved you thousands in therapy costs. Get your Bible, read it, do what it says. No need to thank me. Lunch, dinner, whatever. Listen, some of us cause ourselves so much grief and hearts just turned upside down. Fearful, no peace, losing sleep. Listen, What God is telling you to do, do that. Do that. That's the lesson here. Now, we've got a few more verses to cover. It says here, these are great verses. Verse 13, we move into our final section, which is provision. So we've seen that the test was presented. We see that the test was passed. But it actually gets even better. You see, if we stop right here, then what we tend to do is we tend to look at Abraham and we go, oh, Abraham, he is so great. I can do all things through Abraham who strengthens me. But it wasn't Abraham at all. Now, he was responding to God. Notice this in verse 13. Provision. What does God provide? God provides a ram, first of all. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. Now, was the ram already there and he just didn't see it? Did God supernaturally put the ram there? I'll leave that to you to argue about on your online chat groups or whatever. Who cares? The ram's there. And again, my puny little brain goes right back to Isaac. I'm Isaac laying on that altar, and I see the ram, and I'm thinking, oh, hallelujah, amen, God. Get me off of this thing. I don't know what all was going on in Isaac's heart, in his mind. But he just learned a very valuable lesson. Not only did he learn, man, my dad's faith. My dad has his heart set on God above all else. But he also firsthand saw the rescue of God. I understand. I wouldn't want to be laying on that altar, but boy, that's like a front row seat. You're just seeing God work here in the life of your dad firsthand. Incredible. And so he goes on to say that Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. But there's a second thing here that God provides. First of all, he provided the ram. Secondly, as we finish up here in these verses, verse 14, and Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. Yahweh Yireh, or we know it as Jehovah Jireh. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. So we name that place, the Lord will provide. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said this, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young man, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Now, if you do know the story of Abraham, this sounds very familiar to you. Wait a minute. If you don't know the story of Abraham, then you need to know that all of these things that God just, he provided the ram and then he provides the reward, he actually had already promised him these things way back in Genesis 12. He says, you follow me and I will bless you with such and such. And he goes through this incredible list. This is what you're going to get for following me, for walking with me. And so he tells him here that you're going to get these things. And then in my flesh, I go, well, he's kind of got cheated here. He didn't really get anything new. He was willing to put his son up, and God's just giving him the same old rewards. But here's the point. The point is, they were the same rewards. Now, they weren't the same old rewards. They're wonderful rewards. God is rewarding his faith. That's what's going on here. But why would God tell him way back, several years before, maybe 25, 30, 35, 40 years, I don't know. Why would he tell him, hey, you get these things, Genesis 12, and now he's telling him again, hey, this is what you're going to get. I want you to understand that those rewards were his all along.
Why?
If Abraham's faith wasn't proven until this point, why would God promise him those things way over there, but now tell him, well, because of your faith, now you're going to get these things? Because when God first promised them, Abraham was not really in a condition to receive those things. Now he is. Now his faith is in a place where he's able to receive those things. But it did not depend on Abraham. They were promises that God had given. And because God had given the promises, they were as good as gold. They were as good as Abraham's. So that we see here, what we see is an example of the sanctification process where God says, okay, you have eternal life. And we go, man, I sure don't feel like I have eternal life. I sure don't feel like I have a home in heaven. I'm struggling and I'm doubting and this life is rough. But you see, in the heart of God, it's as good as done. Why? Because the work doesn't depend on us, it depends on Him. What does Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 say? Being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will do what, church? Complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. You see, He who began a good work in you will complete what He started. And who was it that began a good work in you? It was God. God began a good work in you. Just like He had begun a good work in Abraham, He started the work and He was determined to finish it. And He knew that He could promise Abraham these promises in Genesis chapter 12 because He knew what was coming in Genesis chapter 22. Because it was actually God that was developing His faith, you see. And it's God that develops our faith. Now, isn't that good news that this thing doesn't depend on me? It's wonderful news that I don't, you know, because what I want to do is I want to take this passage and I want to go, okay, what I need to do is I need to be more like Abraham. All right, God, I got this. Let's go. You see, what we do right away with our flesh, with our pride, is we take it and we say, well, okay, I gotta just really stir it up and get myself. Here we go. God, I'm going to live by faith. Here I go. But that's not the point of this passage at all. It was a process, all of these years of God developing Abraham's faith. You, my friends, are right in the middle of a process. And God is developing your faith. And what we've learned tonight is that when God wants to develop my faith by testing it, I need to do two things. I need to fear God, and I need to follow through. Whatever it is that He's placing on my heart, whatever He's telling me to do, I need to fear God, reverence God, keep my eyes fixed on Him. Don't get my eyes on anyone else, on Him alone. And I need to follow through with what He's putting on my heart to do. And by us responding in faith to God's testing of us, it develops our faith so that our faith grows, so that it strengthens. So that when the next test comes, I'm able to pass that test once again. Or when a difficulty comes, I'm not falling apart, but I'm trusting in God and having peace that passes all understanding. That's a work that God does in you and I. It's not you and I stirring it up and drumming it up and I just got to make it happen. It's God doing it. Isn't that good news tonight? It's wonderful news that God knows exactly how to develop us. He loves us. He loves us so much that He sent His Son, Jesus, His only Son, to be sacrificed for us, to die for us. In our place. He is wanting to begin that good work in you. If you are here tonight and your life does not belong to the Lord, He wants to begin that new work in you. Why don't you let him tonight? That's what you came for, is to find God. Guess what? God's not lost. He's here. He wants your heart. He's already started. He's already made a way for you. Surrender your life to him tonight.